one of the things that happens in the experience of bereavement is the experience of desolation. And the question comes in your mind, is there a God, or has God forgotten all about us? You can have
on the leadership of this church for a kind welcome and for the invitation to come here. I thought Paul was trying to make me feel welcome when he mentioned Lurgan Elam, but I also bring you greetings from our brothers and sisters over in Portadown Elam Church. That wee video was just like sort of an introduction before I share, just to give you a bit of a reminder. I'm sure some of you maybe don't need a reminder of those days, and unfortunately the devil was busy in our land and dividing people and having hatred in our hearts and manifesting in violence. I suppose if I was to sum up what I'm going to talk about tonight, I really could sum it up in a couple of verses really, and I just want to say God forms. And in Jeremiah 1:5 it says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee as a prophet unto the nations. So God forms, says, before I formed thee. God knew us. Sin deforms. And in Romans 6:23 it tells us that the wages of sin is death. And we're all of fallen nature and the deformity of sin is in every one of us from the day we were born. But the most important out of the three is Christ transforms. So God forms, sin deforms, and Christ transforms. And you're going to hear a wee bit about that tonight. Yes, God formed me. Sin deformed me. But hallelujah, and I praise his holy name. Christ transformed me. Romans 12 and 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Another wee verse that really just would be close to my heart when I'm doing something like this is Psalm 66 verse 16. And it says, "Come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." And that's really why I'm here tonight. I'm here to declare. I don't want anybody to see me here tonight. I want them to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to declare what he hath done for my soul. Personal journey. I was born in Portadown, 1966. And my family moved to an area which probably has become world famous, Nicaragua Road. We went down to a place called Parkmount, the walk on Nicaragua Road. Really, born in 66, moved there about 69, just coinciding with the beginning of what we know now as the Troubles. Early experiences were, there were people shot. You know, there was a guy talking to my father one night at the front door, and a couple of minutes later, my dad closed the door, and a couple of minutes later, the guy was shot in the street, and he died. A friend of the family, there were other friends of the family and neighbours who were killed and who were caught in explosions and stuff like that. Really, it was never far away from our home. It was never far away from our family experience. And I grew up, you know, with a lot of frustration, a lot of anger, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, and being exposed to that. My father owned a shop, and, you know, you had the people from the community coming in all the time, and, you know, it was always there. I grew up probably thinking, you know, someday I'll maybe pay somebody back for this or whatever. And I don't know how that seed got in, but that seed got into my heart. When I was a young man, I see some young people here, just teenage years and stuff like that. There were things that happened around the praying issues, and there were praises rerouted and stuff like that. And I didn't need too much encouragement to get involved in all of that. I was a young lad here from Lurgan who was hit with a plastic batting round, and I shared an ambulance with him to the hospital, and he didn't make it. He died. I survived. I was hit that day in the middle of a riot in the chest area. He was hit in the head, and a couple of weeks later he passed away in the hospital. I come out from that experience very, very bitter indeed. And, you know, just there were many people. My own sister was hit as well that day with a batting round. And I believe there was a root of bitterness that entered my heart at that stage. The word offense, the original Greek word, has been, I heard one time that the word was scandalon, and it's the word that we get from the English language, scandal. And really, a scandalon was a hook in which animals were trapped. It was like a trap. And I believe that at that time I was on a hook and I didn't even know it. Hatred had started to really get deep and get deep-seated in my life. And over the next 10 years or so, I become more deeper and deeper and deeper caught in this. During that time, I had a terrible reputation in the community. The only time that anybody of any authority in the community was in contact with me, they were put in handcuffs on me. I was arrested numerous times, most of the time 6-7 days at a time before I was home again for interrogation. I was warned during that time a number of times that my life was in danger, that it was an imminent danger, and really lived and played a cat and mouse type role with rivals for years. During that time, I'm fast forwarding now to about 1991, I had a friend called Paul, and Paul used to run about with me and get mixed up in some of the stuff I was getting mixed up in. And Paul lived beside me, and this day he came and he had someone to tell me, and he was all uncomfortable and he was sliding up and down the floor and he was wringing his hands and he didn't know what to say, and I knew he'd become a Christian. And he eventually got it out and he told me, and you know, I wasn't ready to receive what Paul was sharing with me, but as I watched his life, and I want to encourage any young Christians here, if you're naming the name of Jesus Christ, You live it out, because you don't know. You don't know what impact you're having on somebody beside you. Paul lived it out. I noticed the change in his life. I watched the change in his life. And there was something beautiful happening out of something that wasn't that beautiful at all. Paul came to me one day. And he said, and he was really, really nervous, because I was the worst person in town that he wanted to say this to, but God put it in his heart. And he had said to me, Alan, you know something? I've got saved and the Lord has changed me completely. I don't hold to the things I used to hold to, and I don't stay involved in the traditions of men and all of that. And he says, and I want to tell you there's another way. And he told me about the Lord Jesus Christ without the add-ons that we have in our nation here. And you know something, I was the worst person he wanted to share that with. But he did it anyway. He was faithful to the Lord. He didn't know, but that was the first time that God actually appealed to me. I'm going to get a wee drink here. That was the first time that God actually had really spoken into my life. You see, I didn't get it that you could just become a Christian and change. I didn't understand all that. But when I seen the change in his life, it really just spoke to me, because I knew Paul, you see, like I knew nobody else. And it really, really spoke to me when I seen him coming away from all the stuff that he was doing. You know, 1992, even though I didn't want to receive what Paul had been talking about, I came away, I had an increasing awareness of the stuff that was happening. When I was about 5 years old down the Gavagi Road, there was a bomb put on our front doorstep. And to the bomb was attached gallon canisters of petrol and glue and all that sort of stuff. And it exploded and destroyed the whole place and all that. But I had an increasing awareness that at a 4 or 5 year old, I didn't deserve that to happen to me. But what I had started to become was putting a 4 or 5 year old in the Catholic community in exactly the same position. And it was this endless cycle of violence, this endless cycle that this 4 year old wouldn't have deserved that. He would have grown up embittered as well. And I became aware of this. And I knew I had to step off the circle that I was on. And I took responsibility for that myself. And I walked away from that whole chapter of my life. Now, at that time, there were the peace process, Belfast Agreement, whatever you want to call it. I'm not authenticating any of it or not saying anything about that. I'm saying that my experience was purely that people weren't killing each other on the streets anymore. My experience was that things had settled in that way. Whether you agree or disagree with the politics of it's another thing. I settled in for the first time in possibly a decade to full-time employment. I met Wendy, who I married, and we had 2 boys, Stephen and Gareth, my 2 sons. I became involved in community work, and it was like trying to put something back in, you know, in the flesh, just as a person. We got involved in stuff around creating and around interfaces and all of that stuff. And during that time, I had another friend who I worked with, and we were supervisors in this factory, and we worked 12-hour shifts, and David wanted to go out one night for a drink with me, and I told him I was going to church because Paul, you see, had never let go. And I want to say to you young people again, if you're witnessing to someone or whatever, Paul prayed for me for 11 years. He never let go, and this night he invited me to church. David wanted me to go out for a drink, and he says, look, you're probably going to laugh at me, but I'm going out with my friend to church. And David came along and ended up saved. So every time somebody tried to evangelize me or speak to me about the Lord, I had the shutters down. I didn't want to know. Shop was shut. And I wasn't listening. But you see, if this guy who's working 12 hours with me, we're both supervisors, and when all the guys on our 2 respective departments were working, we could stand and talk. Because we had just everything was taken over, we could talk. And David was, it was like a nurture group. I was learning this new Christian life that he was having. For 12 hours every day. And 7 months later, I was in bits. Conviction of the Holy Spirit was upon me. I mean, I remember taking drives with my wife to Seaside. And I'd maybe going down a road, and I used to so hate these people that nailed these, you must be born again, the trees and stuff. I used to really despise them because they spoiled my day. And I didn't even understand that it was under conviction. But I was seeing these verses of scripture nailed to trees and stuff like this. And And it was really annoying me. I had to turn the car and come home. And you see, the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. But when I look back on it, I couldn't have put my finger on it at the time, but I was afraid to drive on in case something happened on the roads. We sung in a hymn about the hour I first believed. And that was on the 19th of February 2002, when the Lord broke into my life. I wasn't in church. He couldn't have hardly got me into church. I was in the factory. And the Lord spoke to me and he reminded me of a time in my past where I was in a pub one night. And I remember every time the door opened, there was a number of us would have drunk together and stuff. And one of the guys was a household name. He was quite well known. And every time the door opened, there had been attempts on his life. There were to be imminent attempts on his life. And I remember thinking every time the door opened, what if somebody comes through that door with someone in their hand? What will my actions be? And I remember deciding that night, probably with a bit of Dutch courage in me, that if that happened, that I would try and close the gap and grab what they had in their hand and hold it where they couldn't do any harm with it onto somebody bigger than me come in. And that was my simplistic plan. But the Lord brought that back as if it was on the same night. He brought it back to my memory this day on the factory floor. And he just said this. He said, you made a day to save your friend that night. But my son died for you. And you didn't even care. He did it anyway. And you know something? One part of my character was that if you were to be called my friend, I would have been loyal to you 1,000%. And that part of my character the Lord used to break through. You see, I had never seen it like that before. But I had saw that Christ had come and left the glories of heaven to die on a cross for me. And I was partying with the enemy. And at that moment, I felt cheap. I felt wrong. And I was on a forklift, and I got off the forklift, and I didn't care who seen me, and I got on my knees in that factory. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I have never regretted a second since. I'd done it all. There was nothing in my life that I didn't do in this world. There's nothing that this world could offer me that I haven't experienced. I have to say to you, it is nothing like a life under the authority and surrender to Jesus Christ. But I will say this, Christian life's not easy either. You hear these stories sometimes of people saying, I got saved and everything's wonderful. I can tell you I've had some of the hardest times of my life since I got saved. But I haven't walked through them alone. The Lord has never left me. As he promised, he would never leave me nor forsake me. The difference that God has made, I suppose, is where I want to go now. The community work that I was involved in was raised to a completely different level. After I got saved, within months, we were getting calls for to meet with government officials, to meet with people in the PSNI. And as I told you before, the only contact I ever had with them was in handcuffs. The community work before I was saved, the community work that was like the local sergeant or someone would have been involved with stuff around interfaces and stuff like that, and maybe in contact with community people. But the next minute, it was like to meet like an assistant chief constable or something like that. It was going to the very highest echelons and sort of government stuff and all of that. And I realized that this was God's favor, nothing else, because there's nothing that I can bring. And the different bits of favour that we were given with statutory agencies, maybe former rivals, community organisations, all of that. It was just amazing. And in the middle of all that, the call of the Lord came on my life. I'd been reading on the scriptures that really fed into it. I met an old enemy one day up the town, and he accused me of trying to harm him, or he accused me, he said that the police had told him that he needed to step up his security and stuff and all that. And in the middle of that, I got a conversation with him in the town. I had a gospel tract in my pocket. I tried to give it to him. He crumpled it up and he was going to fight. And in the end, his wife came out and she was a bit lippy. And I thought, this is going to go downhill. This is going to be trouble. And she stood for a moment and she just said, "This is the first civil word you've ever spoke to me or to us in your life." And she asked her husband to shake hands with me. And he shook hands with me up the town and he uncrumpled the track and he said he would read it. I went home and Proverbs 16:7 was the verse the Lord gave me. And it simply says this: when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I was reading a book by Nicky Cruz called One Holy Fire. And I was about to leave. I was trying to juggle family life, 12-hour shifts. I was trying to juggle church life. I was trying to juggle a number of things. And I was running by myself, really. And I had decided I was going to leave the whole community field because the other things had to stay. And I was reading in this book, and it said this: pay attention to what I'm showing you. This is your calling. This is where you belong. I saved you from a life of hate and violence. I called you to minister to the people you left behind. These are the people who will listen to you. They trust you because they know what you're going through. I want you to go back to the streets, to go back to your roots and save my people from the darkness. I'm calling you as my missionary. I want you to go back to where you started, to the people who need you most. Take my message of forgiveness to the streets and I will show my power and strength to them in ways they can never forget or deny. And at that moment it was like, you know when you're reading a Bible verse, it comes off the page to you. It's just like, this was the same. I had already told the community guys I was leaving. I had to go back and tell them I wasn't leaving. And a short time later, I was out of the factory and I was in community work full time. During that time of full time community work, I was used as part of a delegation to broker an end to all the paramilitary gang feuds that were going on throughout Northern Ireland at the time. There hasn't been a feud related death since it. This work was recognised in the Department of Social Development Best Practice Manual. Summer youth intervention programme we're involved in was recognised by the Department of Education as a model of good practice. Re-imaging work around reducing the gun on the walls, the image of the gun on the walls. There was a 90% reduction throughout the borough of Caergavan, and the housing executive actually took it on as policy on a Northern Ireland-wide basis. I got an opportunity to go out to Los Angeles and work amongst the gangs, the Crips and the Bloods in Los Angeles. I don't know, I hope nobody in here has ever had a Grand Theft Auto PlayStation or Xbox game because they're vile. But the area we were working in is actually based on those games. Or those games are based on the area, that we were working in. And that was in 2005 and 2006. We were out there working with a church project out there. Proverbs 22 and 29 says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings." Another part of the work was recognised also by the British and Irish governments and the United States government as well. And invites to different parts culminating in an invite to the White House in Washington, D.C., where God gave an opportunity for arguably the most powerful man on this planet was given two gospel booklets, which the Lord had laid on my heart to give. You wonder, why I'm telling you all this, and I don't want you to see me. This is the Lord is doing this. Why would I even be in a place like that? I couldn't understand why I was getting this invite. And the whole time before it, I prayed, "Lord, why? And I kept getting this verse, "I will restore the years of the locusts of Eden." And the first hotel we stayed in over there was in Locust Street. God has a sense of humour. I couldn't believe that. I drove around and the bus was leaving us off. I drove around the corner and seen the street sign and near fell out the window. Locust Street. Who calls a street Locust Street? But that was just the Lord's sense of humour, I believe. Those opportunities, a lot of these people I've met I don't agree with. A lot of them I don't agree with their politics, I don't agree with their policies, but I wasn't there for that. I was there to deliver a gospel message. The Lord has given me an opportunity to put a gospel message into the hands of Martin McGuinness, Alex Maskey, and a number of Sinn Féin MLAs. Beforehand, I'd have been trying to put someone to hurt them. I know this, that if they read the messages that they were given, they will go out into eternity without excuse, or they'll go out saved if they heed what they read. And you know something? That's the difference that the Lord makes. Many loyalist paramilitary leaders as well, and one senior Republican I've seen saved and gone on with God. He makes all things new, just like the video said. Jesus Christ makes all things new. All things pass away, and behold, all things become new. All this is pointless if I think it's anything to do with me, or if we think it's anything to do with us. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build a house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." I just want to glorify him. And if he sees fit to use me as a vessel to glorify him, then how could I complain with what he has done for me? Just as we prayed in the prayer meeting earlier on, I can't even muster an anxious thought. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What are we doing now? I want to share a wee bit just about the work of Helping Hands. If I can get this technology right. Okay, we're there. So, in all of that, the Lord took me from community work, and I thought it would be like Christian community work, but his ways are higher. And he brought me into a honing period, or a period of patience training, whatever you want to call it. And he brought me into youth work for about 5 years first, Christian youth work, in the Y-Zone drop-in in Portadown. I could go on all night about how that all come about, but I won't. During that time, we were touching the lives of young people, and young people were showing many different harmful behavioural patterns and stuff. And we quickly realised that, you know, we were only touching the child's life or a part of the child's life, but really a lot of the stuff that they were facing as problems in life were actually based in the home. So during that time, I started to become more and more aware that, you know, we had to be not only involved with the young people, but involved with families as well. So really, the Lord started waking me up in the middle of the night with ideas, and I used to be pulling a quilt over the head and tell me in the morning sort of thing till I realised what exactly was happening. And I started to get writing stuff down in the corner of an old envelope or on a notepad or something like that. And it built into this 16, 18 page document over a 3 year period. So I presented it to the leadership of the church. And again, if I'm talking to people who are carrying a vision from God here in the church, get organised and don't give up. There's times when you're carrying a vision and you're waiting for the Lord to move over it that it can get really, really frustrating. I would say be under authority of your leadership. Be accountable to God in your church session. When I was working towards this vision, God gave me a few verses that really just underpinned this, and it was Habakkuk 2, verse 2 and 3. And said, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that read of it." Now, the next verse I didn't want, and I didn't want to hear it, because it said, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry." I was at the point of breaking, and thought, had I heard from God at all, by the time this ministry was birthed, and at a time when I was pulling my hair out with frustration, Galatians 6 and 9 came in, and it said, "And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In other words, don't get discouraged and quit, and you'll reap a harvest of blessing. Philippians 2 and 4 is the motto or the verse that the ministry was birthed on. And it's, "Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." There are many, many more verses, but I just want to share with you a wee bit. We were praying for a long period of time for this ministry to happen, and our senior pastor at the time had said, "I believe this is of God." And he says, "But if it is, he will open a door." And I was going through a period of really, really, a real period of trials. And I had a neighbour who was a Hells Angel and was very opposed to Christianity, and he would have been mocking when we were going out the door with a Bible in our hand and stuff. and he had threatened to kill my children and my wife. And you know, I was being tried in a place where I knew how to sort that guy in 5 seconds flat. And it was like, who's he talking to? And all this pride thing was coming in. And I had to lay that down or else fall. And you know, I had to be obedient to the Lord. And I don't know how. I'm standing here and I honestly don't know how I got through that time. Except to say that the Lord Jesus Christ kept me. The ministry, I'm going to shoot through a couple of these. Sorry, I'll go back one. Right. This is just a wee illustration. The ministry was recognizing the fact that a lot of people now don't have the respect for the things of God or the respect for church or Christians or Christianity or anything like that. And this was a bridge building project in South America. And they built this bridge and then a big hurricane came along and cut the river out from one of the bridges and made the bridge redundant. And you know, I believe that the gospel message must never ever change, must never ever be diluted or anything like that. But sometimes we have to change how we reach people. And just as they have to now build a new bridge, I believe that the church, we need to sometimes reach out to people, extend our outreach patterns and stuff like that in order to be relevant to people again. So that was just a wee illustration. And I want to share some of the ministries that have came out of this time. This Hells Angel guy, I'm a bit over the place here, this Hells Angel guy next to us was threatening and threatening and threatening. There was this whole thing happening. And his best friend came to my door one day. And he had been drinking with him all night. And his best friend ended up saved. And he was a successful businessman, although he was a heavy drinker and stuff. And he actually is now one of our main supporters in the work. He's now one of the team that reaches out and helps people with addictions. And that was the door opening that our pastor had been talking about. He came and he supported the ministry from the very, very start in ways that he didn't even know what was planned, but he came and had it in his heart that he must help us to reach people the way he was reached. So the first three things are you'll see here we have an emergency food pack. This ministry started, I suppose if I could just get a few words to sum it up, find a need and fill it. This was a need that came in a girl's life. She was a young mother. She had 3 children under the age of 5. She was pregnant, and each pregnancy was to a different father. She'd been making wrong choices. She was being used and abused about the community, and she called us and said that she hadn't eaten in 3 days, and her children hadn't eaten in 3 or 4 days or something like that as well. So we brought some food, and the first thing I noticed was cigarettes and a lighter on the mantelpiece. So we developed this. And on the sticker, you'll probably not see the wording. It says, all the food in that box is the same price as one packet of cigarettes. And then there's a budget sheet. And what we do is we go through budget sheet with the person and stuff as well. But in that, they have to complete a survey. And in the survey is a clear gospel message, which deals with their situation, their view of church and God. And also it deals with assurance of salvation. You see, the food, all there's young guys who are unemployed cooking, and that's at the church they're doing this. And then you see there's a tray there with loads of stews and stuff on it. And this is a women's refuge. And that's this food that was kindly donated to us by Portadown Baptist Church after their harvest service. We added ingredients and we brought it to an industrial kitchen and stuff and made all the different foods out of it. And thanks to the kindness of your brothers and sisters in Portadown Baptist Church, a new ministry was birthed where now young unemployed people are cooking. They're getting accredited qualifications and they're cooking the product that we freeze and then we give out to families who are in real dire need. The clothing bank you can see is in the church care park in Portadown Elim. And again, it's all different clothes, shoes, handbags, all fabrics, curtains, stuff like that. And we again use those things. These things are just like a toolbox for getting into people's homes, to become of some value to people in order then to be able to share the gospel with them. And when we go into somebody's home with a pair of curtains or a suite of furniture or something like that, then they are indebted to us, if you like. They're grateful and thankful. And it's at that point that we are welcome to share the gospel with them. You'll see, this is just again another wee transition. We had a land of this lorry for the first year. Then there was an appeal put out in the church, and then this lorry was acquired. And you can see the gospel message on the side of it. And it's throughout the borough of Craigavon. I guess maybe then. So, again, when I'm trying to communicate to you how things used to be, I can be in Kilgamain housing estate one day, Kilwilkie another day, Gravacky Road, Brownstown, wherever, throughout the borough of Craigavon. This is a snapshot of some of the homes that we're in. And you might not believe that people actually live like this. But there's a multitude of different reasons. Sometimes it's addictions, sometimes it's mental health, sometimes it's just compromise after compromise to somebody's life just goes down the tubes and they end up living like this. We have teams of people go in and clean and decorate and just really bring it to maybe this standard. And all the while, we might be there for weeks, we could be there for months. One of those houses, we were in for almost 2 years. And in the end of it, the wee girl that lived there was bound demonically. And she came out to our church on Sunday evenings regularly. She came out to a mission and she was there every single night of a whole mission for a week. We never seen her come through to faith. And one of my female colleagues and myself were concerned about her because we hadn't seen her in a couple of days. We had a key to her house and we went in one day and found her wee body lying in the living room. You know, that just brings it home how important. You know something? I didn't see her saved. I didn't see her free. But I know this, that in her last moments, when she was lying on that living room floor, she had heard the gospel. She had been loved by God's people. And she knew what she needed to do. And I can only hope that that was enough and that the Lord's grace and mercy brought her through to be saved, just like a thief on the cross. A last moment. But if there's anybody here who doesn't know the Lord, that's not what I would advise to wait for. Because you just never know. It's a big, big gamble. This is the timber yard that we have down there. How we use that, some man phoned me one day and says, Alan, could you use a few trees? And I was racking my brains, what could we do with these trees? And I thought it was two or three trees. And we got a phone call from a Lithuanian family, actually, who didn't have any heat, didn't have any electric, didn't have any form of heat. And they had an open fire, so we had got them a few bits and pieces. And then this came in. This pile you see in the bottom right-hand corner is that there's 3 winters has been taken out of, and that's what's left. And that's a recent, quite recent photograph. We then have an opportunity with the probation board to bring young boys in and young men in who have broken the law. And again, this is just, I believe, the favour of God. These young men are coming in, and you might see a photograph of them. Yeah, there's some of them there. And there's Protestant, Catholic, and Polish that are represented in that photograph. And do you know what I'm going to say to you? Those young lads come in, and they have so many hours to do with us, and all the while, we can share the gospel with them. We can live a Christian witness out in front of them. And they're putting something back into the community. And the beauty about it is, I got community service order one time when I was a kid, when I was 17, 18 or something like that. And I can share with them that they don't need to stay stuck where they are right now. Some of these guys can become career criminals unless something breaks in. And we have an opportunity with them, some of them up to 200 hours, we have an opportunity with them to share the gospel and show them the love of Jesus Christ. So you can pray into all of those opportunities with us. You know, the Bible says that life's but a vapor. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. I had no problem knowing that I needed saved because I knew who I was. I know who I am. I know who I was before Christ. But there may be people here tonight and you've never harmed anybody in your life. You may be a very decent, upright citizen and all of that, but you've just never surrendered your life to Christ. I want you to stop and think for a wee moment. Again, life's like a vapor. We all seen the football this other week. Fabrice Muamba, pinnacle of fitness, and he just drops like that. We never know the minute. He was very fortunate, but not everybody is. Revelation, if you would turn to chapter 21. I'll start reading from verse 1. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw John, and I John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." I want you to get this verse, verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And I want to hone in just on one wee thing, or a couple of wee things, but one in particular. It talks about idolaters. And one of the commentators puts it as those who give supreme devotion to anything or anyone other than God. That's really a breaking of the first and second commandments. And the one I want to really hone in on is, and all liars. Anyone who knowingly conveys untruth by word or deed. Again, looking at the ninth commandment. There's not one in this room that hasn't told a lie once in their life. And one sin is enough to condemn us for all eternity. Just one. Don't even need to go into the rest, and I'll tell you why. In James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." One sin's enough. Just one. Just once. Because sin cannot enter into the presence of a righteous and holy God. It just burns up. So we cannot be. There's a gulf between us. We cannot ever be with him. The Bible also says, "All have fallen short of the kingdom of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one." That means that our very best efforts, our very best righteousness, self-righteousness, whatever we call it, is as filthy rags and a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. There's nothing we can do to get to heaven. Paul said, "It's not by works, lest any man should boast." There's not one thing, not one thing any of us can do. And I know a lot of you already know that. And I'm speaking right now to the people who have never committed their life to Jesus Christ. And I want to say a number of things very, very quickly. Look at the world around you. Go home tonight, if you don't know Christ, and read Ezekiel 38 and 39. You look at the nations, that in the last days, the nations that are assembling together, and then turn your news on or lift a newspaper, those nations are actually coming together right now, for the first time ever. Persia, Iran, Russia, the coming together of them, the Arab Spring that they call, all those nations right now are coming together. The very end of time, as prophesied. And these things were written 100 years before Christ was even born. If you'll acknowledge with me, just as we've spoken about, that you've never told a lie, or you've lived your life and you've t- told a lie, even one wee small one, even what we call them, a wee white lie, a wee exaggeration, a wee fib. They're all lies. And that's just one thing that can condemn you. And what I want to ask is what you're going to do about that. I've stand here, I've broken every single one of the commandments. Many, many times over, I suspect many of us have. But this is not about just my sin. It's about yours. And I'm doing this for a reason tonight. I'm not doing it to condemn you or to sound good. I'm doing it because I love you. I'm doing it because I've been given this pulpit tonight. And if I don't tell the truth, then I will answer. And I don't want your blood with respect on my hands. This is a very sober, serious moment. But a very worthwhile moment. When I think back to the 19th of February, and the day I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ, it's a precious day. It's the most precious day in my life. It's the most precious moment in my life. And this day can be the most precious in yours. It's a bit of a sorry story, a bit of a sobering story, but I haven't finished. John 3:16 says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Who do you have the next two verses? "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." You don't have to choose between Satan and God. You already belong to Satan if you're not saved. You already belong to him. Jesus Christ can break the yoke that holds you. You see, my God can not only defuse the hatred that once was in my heart, but he can make all things new. He can also heal the pain that that hatred caused. I have the huge privilege of crying in the living rooms of a number of people who were hurt by loyalist paramilitary violence. People that would never even let me over their door. And seeing one of them saved. I've also seen the Lord moving over victims of Republican violence and healing their pain and their heart. If we're saved, we have the power to overcome sin. And even when we fail him, we have an advocate. You know, I love this illustration that was given to me one time, that Jesus Christ, his blood at the cross is a filter in which God the Father sees our sins. I'm not standing up here tonight to tell you the day God saved me, I became perfect. I won't become perfect to go to heaven. I still have my failures. I still have my weaknesses. I still have my times of fear and doubt. 15 months ago, I was at death's door. Fit and healthy. And bang, one Thursday night, into hospital. And for the next 7 days, at death's door. I had my fears. I had my doubts. But the Lord Jesus Christ kept me through it all. Christian life won't be easy all the time, but it's the only life. And I want to ask you tonight, will you lay down your pride if you don't know? Will you repent? Will you turn from everything that you've been up to this point? And will you believe in the finished work of the cross? I trust you will. Thank you for listening. And I just hope that the Lord would richly bless every single one of you here. For those of you who are praying people, keep on praying for your family ones, your loved ones, the people that you've had in prayer list for years, because I'm only standing here tonight because of the prayers of others and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anything that you've heard tonight in song or up here that has impacted you, and you want to talk with the pastor, or you want to talk with any of the leadership of this church, or myself at the door going out, I would beg you, please do not leave this place without getting right with God. I just want to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for being here, Lord, because I couldn't even stand here, Lord, if you weren't in the midst. Lord, I just pray that as hearts are searching and pondering, Lord, even the things that they've heard in this place or the things that they've heard even before in this place on different days, Lord, I pray that you would just speak in the midst, Lord, that you would just quicken them, Lord, that you would, Lord, have your unhindered way, Lord, that you would wrestle souls free from the darkness, Lord, that you would have nothing left to chance, Lord, that people would be safe in this place tonight, Lord, that people would be free in this place tonight. Lord, we know your word says that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Lord, I thank you for that freedom. And Lord, I call upon you, Lord, even right now, Lord, to just minister on. In Jesus' name, amen.